Welcome, everybody. I hope everybody survived the strong wind yesterday. Boy, it was super windy. But sun shining today. We've got our fellowship meal. Hear the word of God. Life is good. This week, we are going to be talking about the Spirit leading and the Spirit assuring and witnessing. And it kind of all goes together, especially the Spirit assuring and witnessing. Martin came up to me today and he said, "Would you like to have this book for the library?" Saved Without a Doubt, John MacArthur. And I said, "Well, sure. Isn't that something? We'll be talking about that today." And he's got a lot of good things to say. Okay, let's pray and I will begin. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our salvation. I thank you that your scripture clearly shows us that we can be sure of our adoption, that we can be sure that we are truly one of yours. Thank you, Spirit, that you teach us and direct us toward those things, that you teach us the word, that we do not go wandering, that we can stay on the lit path. So thank you for your guidance in all things. So many things that we possess in you and because of you. So I thank you now for this opportunity. I pray that these words and your word will be edifying to the people and that we can surely apply these things and be assured that we are one of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I was thinking about the leading of the Holy Spirit, and immediately I thought about an illustration, and just a life illustration. About a month ago, Pat and I went up to Brownsburg, Indiana, to visit our daughter Jenny and son-in-law Luke and the kids, watching soccer games and so forth. And we went to a pumpkin patch, and the pumpkin patch had a corn maze. And you maybe think, well, what? I'm happy for you, but what does that have to do with these things? We want to learn about the leading of the Spirit. Well, I begin to think this was a huge, massive corn maze. I mean, it was a huge pumpkin patch type thing. And they gave us a instruction sheet, and you would start in the pumpkin patch, and you would, when you got to a turn one way or the other, there was a choice, you had to answer a question. And it could have been a sports-related question or anything in life. And when you answered correctly, if you chose that answer, then you turned the way that answer directed you. So, here we go. We start out, and, you know, there was a couple of easy questions at the first, and there were people milling around, walking in there. We could hear them. But as we got in there a little farther, there were questions that we did not necessarily know. And so, we were just guessing, turn right, turn left. People were coming down a path and they say, "We've already been down there. That's not the way." And we would go, and then they would follow us and we'd go down and we just kept getting deeper and deeper, and it did not seem like we were getting anywhere. And we were in that maze probably 30 minutes. I mean, I thought we was going to have to call out for lunch or something, you know. So, my point here is this. This come to my mind immediately. If we do not have a sure guide and clear instructions in our walk with the Lord, we will surely be a wandering with all the rest, and we will lose our way, and we will lose a lot of effective time that could be spent serving the Lord. So we finally got through the maze, But believe me, we were just groping around, and just by the grace of God that we made it through, but we were in there, and we went around and around in a circle a lot. And also, I was also thinking on this, obviously the sun was shining bright that day, it was cool, but we not only need a guide, but we need that light of God's Word. I mean, had we not had a light, or if we would have just had a flashlight in there, it would have been like crazy. I mean, there were the husk and stuff, the stalks were sticking out. You know, I was walking down through there doing like this around stalks, and there was been corn that had dropped on. I mean, you could easily, you stepped on that, and your ankle would kind of go to the side. So unless there is light there for us to see as well, we're going to have a tough time of it. So that gets us to our lesson, really, on the Spirit leading. Unless we have the Spirit of God leading us, we're going to be in trouble as believers. The Spirit indwells us, but we must yield to Him and allow Him to lead us as we are illumined through the world. Now, there's a few passages that I want to bring up. First of all, and just like last week, I'm going to just read a few passages here, and we're going to notice some key words here. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk. Galatians 5:25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." There we go again, living, walking. It's never passive. Psalm 25:5, the psalmist says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." Psalm 25:9 says, "He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way." Now, that's very important as we go on. We'll see that humility plays such a part. Okay, so first we see that only true believers are led by the Spirit. The natural man, once again, we've just harped on it. I've harped on it over and over. The natural man can see not. They would be just like the example of going into that corn maze with no light whatsoever, and they would just be groping around just forever and never coming to the end, never coming to the truth. They stumble. They lose their way because they only live to the flesh. So the leading of the Spirit characterizes a child of God. If you are a child of God, you are, at some degree, being led by the Spirit. So, we don't go our own way any longer as believers. Only the Spirit can lead us into holy living. It's very important. We'll not be able to do that on our own. So, question to the class. How are believers led by the Spirit? In your opinion? Yes?
I think in my own walk with the Lord, we've got to get pride out of the picture and humble ourselves and then pray. And yes, we need to have the Word ready so that if there's an opportunity that we can minister to someone, that He will show us. And then we need to listen to the still small voice.
Our conscience, the promptings. And we'll talk about that in a second. Anybody else?
I think you have to be careful not to say, I feel. I mean, it's not about feelings. He doesn't lead us by our feelings. And that's a real hard thing to grasp sometimes because you feel, your feeling says, oh, that's, you need to buy that. You know, it's a good thing for you or whatever.
Okay. Anyone else?
Through the Word. word, and she mentioned that, the word of God and the Holy Spirit together, I think he convicts us. He brings those thoughts to our mind.
Yes. So, you know, it's like when the Spirit leads you, I mean, you can't just see it. You know, it's like you're going to act on the leading, but you can't just see it. You know, it's not like he drops a letter in your mailbox and says, tomorrow I want you to go over there and take food to somebody or go over there and or just be praying for this person or whatnot. So you can't see it, but sometimes the Spirit works out in God's providence, for one thing. A.W. Pink, in this chapter, he said, to be led by the Spirit of God is to be governed by Him from within. There's that humility. You're governed by Him against your pride. He speaks effectually to the conscience, enlightens the understanding. He regulates the desires and orders the conduct of those who submit themselves to His holy suggestions and overtures. So, as we're enlightened, as the conscience is enlightened, and there is more understanding, the promptings, we're changed, and so forth. Now, this is a hard thing to really, just really put a handle on, because I've got it written down next, there's a warning, red light, there's a warning. We have to be careful here, because some people and some groups, they get off track with this leading of the Spirit. How do you think people can easily get off track, apart from what Dan had said earlier? Off track as far as, is the Spirit of God leading me? Is He prompting me to do this? What are the other dangers that we see? Yes, Janelle. That's true. I never thought of it quite that way about getting those things. So that what I'm... Anyone else?
I think circumstances sometimes. Well, that looks like it's leading toward it. That looks like it. That looks like it. God must be telling me to do this. You know, I see that commercial for that car. I see one that drives by. There are people that do that.
Yeah.
So, circumstances.
Yeah. Or I just opened my Bible today to this verse. And that's it. Right there. That's what I'm supposed to... Yes, Tina.
An example, I was at a Camp Crusade for Christ in college, and this one person told another person, God told me that you should sell your car.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, like, that's stupid, you know.
Yeah, that's very important. That's a lot of the point that I want to make. Always be careful of anybody that tells you that God spoke to me audibly, God told me, the Spirit is leading me, the Spirit tells me I'm getting direct revelation from God, all that kind of stuff. And there's groups that do that. I mean, they're just plugged into the Spirit. They just, you know, they're a little bit above. I mean, they're hearing directly. They're getting revelation. God told me. And we have to really be careful there. We do not want to go down that path. That path is not the voice of the Lord. That is not the voice of the Lord, but another voice. So, there is a warning there. There's a balance to these things. We We can easily get off track by all the things that were said, feelings, people giving you advice, people hearing directly from God. So, we must follow the Spirit's guidance revealed in God's Word. We have to pursue after God. We have to dig deep into the things of the Word of God. The Spirit clearly reveals His will and how He wants us to walk. It's very important. A.W. Pink said, "The Holy Spirit never prompts anyone to act contrary to the Scriptures." Boy, that's a good statement. That's in neon lights. Never prompts anyone. The Spirit does prompt, but never to do anything contrary to the Scriptures. His promptings are always into obedience to the precepts of Holy Writ, he says, the Holy Word. The Spirit will always prompt you into obedience to God's Word. Very important. It's very simple. It's very simple. We look at God's Word, we're enlightened. Spirit leads us into obedience more and more as we grow. So, practical application. Putting down pride, like Linda said. Pride is a big negative. You cannot serve your pride, your lusts, and be led by the Spirit of God. Flesh and the Spirit, they're diametrically opposed to one another. So we need to put down that pride. We need to humble ourselves before God and understand that it's His work in our lives, and seeing what wretches we are and seeing how, as unregenerate, we walked in our own ways. And even with this new nature, we still face a mighty enemy. And we must be led by the Spirit of God in this time, in this sanctification process, so that we can be victorious in these things. And the Scripture obviously gives us clear warning about our armor. I mean, about encouragement with our armor, the fruit of the Spirit. We can clearly see it. Okay. The first thing is there will be a desire within us to yield to the Spirit's guidance. And that really goes right into the lesson on assurance. There'll be a desire. Many professing Christians, they go to church, they're in and out, once again, and they live their lives through the week just like the unregenerate. They claim to be Christians, but they don't yield to the Spirit. They're not interested in obeying God's Word necessarily. They just are interested in, they have a false profession. They don't want hell, they want heaven, but they don't want all that's in between, the living for the Lord, the mortification of sin, and all those things that, Lord willing, we all practice as evidences of our position in Christ. So they don't want that. So that's a clear sign. The Spirit wants to lead you. The Spirit longs to lead you. He's there. He wants to lead. You're being implored in the Word to be led by. But we have to want to. We have to ask God in prayer to lead us. Yield to Him. Okay. Psalm 119:33-35 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." The New American Standard says, make me walk. I think ESV says, teach me to walk, I believe. I like that, make me to walk. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Okay, there's a lot right here. So look at David. There's a man after God's own heart. David needed to be taught. He was a wise man. I mean, he was after God's own heart, but he needed to be taught still. And he said, once you teach me, I will do it. He's resolute to do it. He will do it. I shall observe it to the end. So we need God's mind on this. So the love of God produces a longing to know His ways, just like the psalmist, a longing throughout the Psalms. 119 just tears it up. It just loving God's laws, just wanting God in all ways. Unbelievable. And when we are taught, like these passages say, it will always lead to obedience. So, we need the Spirit to illumine that teaching. Teach me, give me understanding. We need the Spirit to illumine and to move our wills to obey it. That's the way the Spirit works. He moves our wills as we're illumined and we cry out to God for understanding. He'll give it if we're sincere. He will give it. He's there. He will give it every time. Very important. So David longed for those things, to do them, and so should we. Psalm 119, 133 says, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Those lusts, that flesh, putting away sin, grieving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit withdrawing maybe His comfort for a time, not His indwelling, but His comfort. You feel like, you know, you're living in some sin. Can't seem to kick that sin. And the Spirit, and you say, boy, God is really far off. I don't sense the nearness of His presence. So we need to be established. Our footsteps need to be established. Just like that corn maze. Needed to have good light, have the right guide, and I'll be all right. I'll be able to walk and be successful. The Spirit moves our wills to right action. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. Has to be level ground. Lead me on level ground. You're my God. The Spirit indwells in me. Spirit, lead me on level ground as I yield to you. And obviously He's leading. We need to obey and follow. He leads, we follow. It's not our pride. We lead, He falls in line. Or we lead, He goes along with. I want to do these things. I'm going to try to find a passage of Scripture that I can twist around here and get that to align with some perhaps sinful practice that I want to do. Very important. So we've seen the Spirit leads us by the instruction of the Word. Psalm 119, 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet. There's that lamp. We need that light. That light. Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That word's right down there where we walk. It's low. It's down there. Yes?
I think we have to also have to have a good doctrinal preaching and teaching because, and this is in relation to the prosperity gospel.
You sure? Yeah.
It's crucial to have that.
Yeah. And, you know, that touches on what, you know, I had mentioned before, you know, the group that says, hey, I heard from God, that's really what I'm getting to there. But you're exactly right. You need to be involved in a church that teaches doctrine, that teaches the Word of God. I know just the place. I know just the place. And I know that that is why you are here today, because you love God, I assume, and want to learn from the Spirit and walk in those ways. Okay, so we need that lamp and that light, and we need to apply that right where we're walking. Right where we're walking. It needs to be down low there so we can, where we walk, we can apply it to our lives. And the Spirit illumines. Spirit illumines right down there, helping us to obey. Just the want to. We want to obey. We want to obey. That's the way. He helps us to examine our hearts and convicts us of sin. He leads us into paths of righteousness to help us conquer sin. The enemy is a mighty foe. He leads in paths of holiness through obedience to the Word, just saying these things over and over. He takes us away from the world and weans us off the things of the world more and more as we yield to Him. Things that once were important lose their luster. He weans us away and more toward things of Him. Our delights become in Him. He helps us to develop the fruit of the Spirit as we give Him control to lead and to guide. So He does all this for us. So this brings us, we have about 20 minutes left. This brings into the next part then. If we have all these things, I would not want one to go out of here today without being assured, if you are truly one of His, that you are not, would not be assured that you are one of His, that you have salvation, that you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you. I hear people all the time, they talk about, you know, they're just not sure. They're just not sure. I doubt sometimes. And I'm sure if you ask every one of us at some point, we would maybe think, well, yeah, I've kind of doubted myself sometimes. You know, I did that, and I'm just wondering, does that disqualify me? Well, let me assure you, and I want to assure you, that your assurance of salvation is not a matter of chance. And it's not, you don't have to go around guessing. There's clear evidence in the Word of God. The Word of God is just screaming out, if you're a believer, my child, you are one of mine. Hang on, what's Pat? Do you have A.W. Pink's book? Could you please bring it up here? Because there's going to be a couple things I want to read. I just looked down here and I've lost Pink. Where'd he go? I thought he went for coffee. Thank you. Okay. First thing I want us to do. Apologize for that, is I want us to look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. And you don't have to turn there. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. And boy, this is nailed down in eternity, folks. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How amazing. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love through the Spirit's leading. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. That is a tremendous statement. I mean, this isn't just our adoption, our being a believer is not something that just God just thought of when we were born or thought of in 1978, or it didn't catch him by surprise. It said we were adopted before he predestined us to adoption. You who are saved were predestined and elected unto salvation. It's a sure thing. He prepared for it. That's, to me, that is such an amazing, amazing thing. I'd like to read a couple of Pink's thoughts here. Pink said, in all genuine Christians, there is a commingling of real confidence and false diffidence, because as long as they remain on this earth, there is in them the root of faith and the root of doubt. Hence their prayer is, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In some Christians, faith prevails more than it does in others. In some, unbelief is more active than in others. Therefore, some have a stronger and steadier assurance than others. And that is true. That is true. I think Kevin said in small group the other day, saving faith is sure. We are all justified the same. But we grow in our faith. Some is stronger than others. And it can be proven in Scripture. I don't have those right in front of me now. But some just tend to doubt. They are a little weaker. It could be anything. Romans 15:16 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, meaning Daddy. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. You can know. The Spirit wants you to know. The indwelling Spirit is a sure sign of your adoption, first of all. If you are in Christ and Spirit is in you, you are adopted by God. It's a legal transaction. It's a change of status. Bondage brings fear. That adoption brings assurance to us. We now have liberty to approach our Father as a son. We can now enjoy the Father's love, His care, His teaching, His protection, His provision, all the riches in Christ. What a great privilege that we have. Like a father, like a son. Like father, like a son. We imitate, we reflect His character. Another illustration with my family. I was out at my son's the other day, and he likes to work on cars and things of that sort. And my littlest grandson, Caleb, he has a little Ford Jeep there. It's got a battery power, and he drives it around, and the hood comes up. And that little guy had his hammer out there, and he had a screwdriver out there, and he had a saw out there. Now, he was going to do some sawing inside that engine. But I thought to myself, the minute I see that, I say, like his father, the son's just takes on the character and the traits of the son does to the father. And that's the way we should be, as we draw closer to the Lord. We should take on His character. We should take on His love, His attributes. The way we live would draw being conformed more and more to His image. And we will. We're adopted as sons. We're no longer slaves. We're in His household. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Once again, I mean, if nothing else from any of these classes, God in the person of the Spirit dwells inside of you. That should blow you away. That should absolutely blow you away. So we reflect the character of the Father more and more. And as we do that, that is one of the sure assurances that we are in Him. And, you know, we're not cast out every time we sin. When my little grandson will disobey, Dad will bring him back in line. Sometimes it takes a little bit more than others. Sometimes it takes a word. Sometimes it takes a little bit more discipline. Okay. So the Spirit of God helps us. And when we sin, we have to remember that our sins are covered in Christ. The Spirit may be grieved, but we're still His sons. I want you to know you're still His son. So, this adoption is evidenced in various ways. Now, the Spirit works through faith. Romans 10:9. I'm going to go right there real quick. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3b says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I can say those words, but no one that confesses can say Jesus is Lord. Understand who Jesus is. That's a sure sign. That's a sure sign that if you say Jesus is Lord, He is my Master, He is my Savior, my sins have been forgiven in Him, and you are sure of that, then these are sure signs as you confess Him as Lord that the Spirit is in you. Over in Galatians 4:6, It said, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit's doing this. God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, Romans 8, Romans 8:15-16 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, once again leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons in which we cry out, Abba, Father. We're doing that. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's another example of the evidences. Other strong evidences of assurance. Growing in holiness, growing in obedience. That's the grand test of love for God. That's the grand test. I mean, we can say anything. We can say anything, but if it's not backed up with actions. We are positionally in Christ, yes, but what it produces something. We've already talked about we're walking, we're moving forward, we're active, not passive. So there's growing in holiness, growing in obedience. And you have to ask yourself, am I at the same place here than I was maybe when I was first saved? Am I not attentive to the Word of God? Am I not putting myself under proper teaching, or I'm not enough, or so forth? It isn't just hit or miss. It's all the time. Do you desire it? Do you desire it? Do you desire to live holy lives? That's what the Spirit will produce. That is what the Spirit will produce. A great love for God. Just a great love for God. Your love for God grows as we see just the enormous gap between us and God, and how we can absolutely do nothing apart from the Spirit of God. Nothing good. Nothing pleasing to God apart from the Spirit of God. Love for the brethren, compassion, loving the brethren. 1 John 4:7 speaks to that. You know, the world, you know, it's like when we all get together, you know, we have a big time. We're going to have a fellowship meal in a little while. And there will be people chatting and chatting and chatting, loving one another, finding out what's going on, talking about spiritual things, encouraging. I'll be praying for you. Hey, you need to, you know, come along with us. We're, you know, we'll be talking about Bibles. We'll be talking about how's your kids doing. But we'll be talking about spiritual things. We like to be together. And when I look around, there's all kinds of people here. But the common denominator is that we're all in Christ. And man, that brings a lot. You know, it's like, you know, if you go somewhere and you start talking to somebody, if you're on a trip or something, it doesn't take very long before you can tell if they possess the Spirit of God, if they are born again. Just, you immediately feel an attraction spiritually. There's an attraction there. And you begin to, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. I thought so. I could tell there was something different about you. Those kinds of things. So love for the brethren. Compassion. Trusting in God in troubled times. Trusting in God in troubled times. Let's turn to Mark 14:36, if you would. Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane. 35 said, and he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray. If it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, Daddy, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. That's a good indication. When we're crying out to God in times of trouble, we can cry out. We're adopted. We cry out. We've seen, Abba, Father. Lord, you know. You know. I think Spurgeon told a story. Which time I've got here? Spurgeon told a story about a man that had a son that was blind. And one day, I hope I have this right. One day, a stranger came into the room and took the child. And the man asked the child, said, aren't you afraid because you do not know who I am? And he said, no, not at all, because my Father does. That's the point, that leaning on God in troubled times, trusting in Him. And then that leads to a childlike trust and faith, a renewed conscience. All of these things, folks, Satan cannot imitate. That should be a sure sign of assurance to you. Satan can't imitate those things. That love for God, going after Him, wanting to live in holiness and obedience. Something going on there, and it's of the Spirit. Okay, so John would have us to be sure, as as well. He would have us to be sure that we have eternal life. And it's just plastered all over 1 John. Let me just read a few verses here. These things I have written, 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. There we go, you have to believe Jesus is the Christ. Believe, confess, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There it is. You can know. The Scripture is clear. God wants you to know. 1 John 2:29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Clear evidence. Practice righteousness. If you're practicing righteousness, though you sin, you're one of His. We're going to sin. We are going to sin. But it cannot be habitually. Our bent is just on our flesh constantly. 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. There it is again. 1 John 3:14a says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Like I said before, love the brethren. It's a good test. The world doesn't want to be here. You know, I see people when I greet, they're walking down the street, walking dogs. You know, I assume that perhaps, they're not believers. You know, they walk by, you know, their dogs are with them. They're running. They're doing other things on Sunday morning. They're not going to come in here. They're not going to come in here at 9 o'clock and hear a Sunday school lesson. They're not going to stay and have a fellowship meal or listen to the Word of God. They have no interest in that. They're darkened. So, it's important that the Spirit applies these truths to our hearts and minds because Satan is always trying to create doubt. And remember, once again, in Romans 8:16, Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Testimony. So how does Satan create doubt? How does Satan create doubt? Yes. It is. It is. Anyone else want to comment? Yeah. Janelle.
Well, in Genesis, when the serpent is talking to Eve, he says, did God really say?
Yeah.
And then we also see how Satan quotes Scripture, but in a twisted, you know, way to Jesus himself when he came
yes.
And he knows just enough to twist it and make us doubt.
Absolutely. That's what happens. A lot of times your sin comes in weak moments when you're physically tired, you're mentally drained. You know, you just need this, you need that, you need to go there if I just relax and all these things.
I was going to say there are times when you might do something or think something and say, there ain't no way I would have done that if I was really a good Christian.
Yeah.
So you doubt yourself because of something.
Oh, yeah.
You've done, or even a thought.
Oh, the thought life, it's crazy. Yeah, absolutely. That's one of the big, he tries to make us doubt. Yes, Rick. Exactly. All those things. Very good. But, now there's a warning here as well, and I have to be real quick here. It is not wrong to doubt if no evidences of salvation are present. I mean, if there's nothing there, there's nothing there. No fruit, no life. You know, I've said that before. No fruit, no life. You know, you have to ask yourself, is my faith genuine? If there's no evidence of salvation, there will be evidence. If the Spirit of God lives in you, there will be evidence of your salvation. 2 Corinthians 13:5, that's why it's important. He says we should examine ourselves. We have to examine. And the true believer will always have these things in front of him. Not to doubt, but just to, hey, just stay current with God. You know, I'm examining myself. Is there, do I have unconfessed sin? So forth. You'll want to. You desire God. You want to please him. So guess what? You're concerned about those things. Okay. Because Satan will lull us to sleep. He will lull us to sleep. So remember, well-grounded confidence rests on clear evidence. A witness in a court of law supplies evidence. Our conscience bears witness, provides proof. Once again, Romans 8:16, again, that we are a child. Scriptural evidence, not what someone said, not what the latest writer said, not what the culture says, but what the Word of God says. There'll be evidence according to the Word of God. Okay, we are absolutely out of time. I'm going to end here with something from Mr. Pink, and then I'll pray. Now, here are definite marks by which the Christian may test himself. True, he is yet very far from being what he should be or what he would be could his earnest longings only be realized. Nevertheless, is not his present case very different from what it once was? That's a key. Instead of seeking to banish God from your thoughts, is it not now the desire of your heart for your mind to be stayed upon him? And is it not a joy to meditate upon his perfections? Instead of giving little or no concern as to whether your conduct honored or dishonored the Lord, is it not now your sincere endeavor to please him in all your ways? Yes. Instead of paying no attention to indwelling sin, has not the plague of your heart become your greatest burden and grief? Are you sorry over your sin and you seek to mortify it? Yes. Well then, these very things evidence you are a child of God. They were not in you by nature, so they must have been implanted by the Holy Spirit. Those graces may be very feeble, yet their presence, struggling amid corruptions, are marks of the new birth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these evidences in your word of our salvation. Help us all to be assured that we are one of yours, Father, and help those that perhaps have a false profession, Lord, that there is no evidence of your workings in their life. I pray, Lord, that you will bring them, help them to see their need, bring them to salvation. Lord, I pray. Lord, just thank you so much for your promises, your word, all that it delivers to us, and your Spirit that works mightily and desires to work mightily in us. Help us to love you more. Pray that you'll be with us today as we worship in song, and help Ernie as he brings the word, Lord. May it sink deep into our hearts. Father, help these things not to just be things that we just hear and we don't do them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.